so many things that fill our minds. There's so many things that we're busy with. We don't hear God's loud and clear voice. Oftentimes we call the voice of God small and still, and it's really not. God's voice is always loud and strong. God doesn't hide his will in some cosmic hide-and-seek game. God's will is plain to us. It's evident to us. We have to hear. This morning, Pastor Steve has asked me to start the series on the book of Jonah. And Jonah heard the voice of God loud and clear. Jonah heard the call of God, and he ran. He ran. As we start this morning, I want to tell you a little story. Last week, I was in Texas for a little Christmas, New Year's vacation with my in-laws. And it was a good time. They have a 200-acre ranch out there with a bunch of cows, and it's a great time just to get away, nobody anywhere in sight, and just spend time with family and have a good time. Every once in a while, we'll take the boys, our two-year-old twin boys. They like to see the cows. They like to go out and feed the cows on little jeeps and things. And so we open the gate, and we drive around the cows. Well, I decided on a Friday afternoon, the ladies were out shopping, which is a daily thing during our vacation. Every day, it's rise early and get home late. So the boys play at the ranch while the girls are out shopping. So I decided to take my kids out to roam around the cows. So we put them in a gator. You know what a gator is? A little farm, just a tiny little truck, you know, wide open like a little buggy. Goes about 15 miles an hour, not real fast, but enough to put some feed in and do your farm business. So we open the gate, go into the pasture, and we're driving around just real slowly, checking out the cows, and the boys have their favorite cows that they like to pick on. And after a couple of minutes of doing this, the bull raises his head and stares us down in a way I've never seen before. You can see it in their eyes, a very angry bull. He looks up, looks around, looks at us again, and starts charging at a full run. Now, I want to make this clear. This is not some wimpy little dairy bull. Okay, this is a Brahma bull. They're huge. They, you know, those big humpback deals. This Brahma bull starts charging me and my two boys in this tiny little farm buggy at a full gallop. So, of course, I floor, and I don't want my kids to freak out. So I say, hey, we're chasing. Hey, this is fun. And so my kids are laughing. I look back. All 30 mommies are following at a full run. I've got this stampede chasing me and my boys, and I got this thing floored. I'm 15 miles an hour, being chased. You know, the ground is shaking. My boys are laughing so hard they're drooling. I'm scared to death. I got about 20 metric tons of top sirloin on my tail end, and I got to get out of there. So I go to the other side of the pasture. I go over this little stream thinking, okay, this is my way of escape. There'll be some way out over here. I find that I'm on this little knoll. There's no way in or out except for this little stream. All 30-some cows cross the stream. They have me blocked off. They're smart. They're intelligent. They had a plan. They had me blocked off, and I didn't know what we were going to do. And so I go over the knoll. There's this little gate at the far end, and so I go through the gate and shut it just in time. It was literally just in time. About 5 seconds after that, the bull and all the mommies and about 10 little calves are there, and they're not happy. But we did it. We escaped. So very, very proud of that. I found out later that night that as my father-in-law is laughing at me, he says, we don't ever take the gator into the pasture. We have trained the cows to run after the gator so that we can move them from pasture to pasture. We put cow treats in the back, big pile of cow treats. They run, we jump them off, and we get out. It's like, thank you. And he's of course, having a great time with it. My boys are just really liking the fact that they got chased by 30-some cows. But you run when you're afraid. You run when you're in danger. You run when there are circumstances in life that you're not comfortable with, and you got to get out. And Jonah did the exact same thing, but he was running from the voice of God. He was running from the expressed and clear will of God. I want to show you this passage, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This passage explains the will of God. God was not hiding this. God made it real clear. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. That's the command. That's the command. Go to this city, preach against it. Their sin is before me. They need to be judged. They need to be punished. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He was running from the Lord. Running from the voice of God. Running from the will of God. Now, I want to set up this story. Jonah was a prophet, primarily to the children of Israel. The prophets God sent as his mouthpiece to the children of Israel to explain his will. Now, we don't know a lot about Jonah or his history, but we do know through this book that he was a strong-willed, proud Jew. He was a nationalist. He was a bit selfish. He was unwilling to extend mercy to the lost. He was unwilling to admit when he was wrong. He was a bit arrogant. And so when God says, go to the enemies of Israel, he said, no way. These Ninevites, these Assyrians, they're angry with us. They're our sworn enemy. And if you know your biblical history, the Assyrians did end up attacking the northern kingdom of Israel. And those 10 tribes never recovered. The Assyrians were the enemy of Israel. They were constantly in tension, constantly a threat. And God says, go preach to them. What was Jonah's fear? Was Jonah's fear that he would get persecuted? I don't think so. Was Jonah's fear that he would die, maybe be martyred? I don't think so. If you read the book of Jonah, Jonah didn't think much of his life. I mean, he wanted to die multiple times in the book of Jonah. You kind of read it and you go, well, it's not really worth dying for. But he didn't care much for his life. I think he just figured, hey, if I'm dead, I'm with God, and that's just the way it is. He didn't fear martyrdom. He feared that God would show his grace to the sinner. That was his fear. He feared that the people of Nineveh would understand that they are sinning against God, repent, turn to God, and God would give them grace. And that is the last thing this Jewish nationalist, this proud and arrogant guy, wanted. He wanted the blessing for himself. He wanted the blessing for his people. He didn't want to share it. He didn't want to extend that. Jonah forgot about his call. He forgot about his call. He forgot about the very purpose for which Israel was created, and he ran. Now, I want to show you a little map here. Jonah was in Israel, and this is a map of Europe and Mediterranean and so forth. And God called him on a journey. It was a 700-mile journey. It's quite a hike. But in a matter of weeks, Jonah could have gotten there. That's the trip. God says, go to the Ninevites. Now, the implication in the text here is that this is kind of the image that it brings. Jonah's on his knees receiving the command of God. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach against it. Jonah, the text indicates, got up from hearing the call of God and immediately ran. He got up from the call and ran away. Didn't even think about it. Didn't wrestle with God. Didn't contemplate what God was calling him to do. He just up and ran. And I want to show you where he ran to. Now keep in mind, this is about 860-something BC. He ran to the ends of the earth, didn't he? There's nothing beyond this. You can't go any further. There's just sea and nothingness. He went as far, or he was trying to go, as far away from his call as possible. Because he feared the consequence of it. Now Jonah is typical of what was happening in Israel at the time. In fact, the history of Israel is that they forget the purpose for which they were called. And they began to be very self-protecting. Remember the call that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis 26? Let's take a look at that passage. Genesis 26, verse 4. God says multiple times, four or five times in the book of Genesis, why he founded the nation of Israel. This is what it says. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations will be blessed. God repeats this time and time again. God tells the nation of Israel, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to raise you up, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to prosper you and your children. But for what purpose? That they would be a blessing to all nations. But Israel forgot that very quickly. And they began to be very, very self-protecting. They were interested in the first half of the promise, right? They were interested in getting the blessing. They were interested in the power. They were interested in the land. They were interested in the grace of God and the covering of sin. They were interested in their blessing, but they were not interested in sharing that blessing. Israel forgot about it. Jonah forgot about it. Now, if Jonah was truly in touch with the heart of God, and God says, Jonah, I want you to preach to the Gentiles. If he was in touch with the heart of God, he would have been excited, right? God, finally, the second half of this promise is being fulfilled through me. What a blessing, what a privilege that is. Lord, that you have blessed and prospered Israel all these years, for 1,000 years almost. You have prospered Israel. You have given us this land. And now the second part of your promise, the second part of this blessing is being fulfilled, and you're asking me to do it. You're asking me to go to the Gentiles to preach to these Assyrians. God, thank you. You're using me. That wasn't his reaction. He was so interested in receiving the blessing and keeping the blessing. He was not interested in sharing it. Now the question, through the example of Jonah, is for us as well. Are we hearing the big, loud voice of God? The big call of God that is so crystal clear? Are we hearing that, and then are we obeying that, or are we running from that? How do we hear God's call? How do we hear his voice? I want to show you what the Bible says about that. Hebrews 1 tells us in black and white how we hear the voice of God. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This verse makes it very clear how God speaks. Very clear. In the Old Covenant, it was through the prophets. So through the prophet Moses, giving us the books of the law, all the way through the prophet Malachi, God is speaking. His mouthpiece through the prophets are speaking to his children and still speak to us today in the Old Testament. And then in this last age, in this age of the church, in this age of the kingdom of God, he speaks to us through his Son, through his followers, the New Testament, the revelation of the person and the word of Jesus Christ. This is how God speaks. This is what the scripture says. This is how God speaks. He speaks primarily through his word. Through his word. And it is loud and clear. It's loud and clear. There's nothing ambiguous about it. God doesn't hide his will in some cosmic hide-and-seek game. He speaks it clearly, just as he did to Jonah, and he speaks clearly to us as well. So what is God's will? What is God's call? I want to summarize it in a couple of verses here. The first is Matthew 22. This verse ought to be, for all of us, a hallmark of our lives. It ought to be the banner that we wave. This is me. This is what I'm striving for right here. Jesus was approached by people who were testing him and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourselves. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Jesus was summarizing the entire law. Now, there are 603 some odd commandments in the Bible. There's the top 10, right, in Exodus 20. Jesus summarizes all of that in these two commandments. Love God, love others. This is God's will. This is his loud and clear voice for all of us. He says this is the summation of it. So what does it mean to love God? Well, I want to make it clear, first of all, that to love in the biblical way is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling in the scripture, not this kind of love. There is a Greek word for emotional feeling kind of love. This isn't it. This kind of love is the unconditional, committed love. This is the kind of love that you share with your bride, that you share with your groom on your wedding day. In the vows, we don't tell the newly married groom and bride, "Do you promise to feel warmly about each other till death do you part? Do you promise to have a fuzzy wuzzy?" No. Do you promise to love and to honor and to cherish? These are actions. These are commitments that we make. You know that any good marriage doesn't waffle back and forth based on how we feel about each other. It's a commitment that we make to each other. I will be with you and I will love you, really love you, the way God loves me for the rest of my life, no matter what I feel. That's deep, mature love. That's what it means to love God. There are all kinds of believers who don't feel the presence of God sometimes, and so their faith goes out the window. We don't have this emotional kind of experience with God, and so we doubt our faith. We doubt the reality of it. That's not loving God. Loving God says, Lord, you are first committed to me. You have shown me your love. Romans 5, you've showed me how much you love me by giving your own son, by sacrificing, by committing, by seeking my best at your expense. You've loved me first, and so God, I want to love you back. I want to give you my all. As Romans 12 says, I want to present myself a living sacrifice. God, here I am. You've loved me first. I will love you in return. God, here I am. That's what it means to love God, to strive to live like God wants, to please Him, to strive to live as Jesus did, to give God our best, to give God our first. Love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. That's the loud and clear voice of God. The other loud and clear voice is to love others. That same kind of commitment to other people. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives an example of how he feels about people. He says, I consider myself to be a slave to everyone. What an amazing image that is, that Paul will bind himself as though he was shackled. He'll bind himself to other people, and he'll serve them humbly, selflessly, sacrificially. Now, we know that Paul was a man of great stature in both the Hebrew culture and the Greek culture. He had it all. He had the money. He had the status. He had the power. He had it all. But he says, I will choose to make myself a slave to others. That's what it means to love others. So we are to love each other. There's maybe a couple hundred people in this room. In this auditorium, you need to count yourself a slave to everyone else. You have 199 masters in this room, as do I. And if there is some among us that have a need, I'm going to do the best that I can possibly do to meet that need. If somebody is troubled, I'm going to do my best to comfort you. If somebody is hungry, I'll do my best to feed you. Because I belong to you. I don't belong to me. I'm not self-protecting. That's not love. Jesus also calls us to love our enemies. To have that same kind of mentality toward our enemies. Jesus also calls us to love the world. To love those that are in the world that are lost and dying. Those that are hurting and lonely and in need. He calls the church to love them. Just as Christ died for those people, we are to give ourselves to love others. Many believers don't have that mentality. Half of my job is going out to lunch. I have two lunches a day, just meeting with people, and you know, that's the way it is. And I'll tell you, something that offends me greatly, and I've had to learn this over the years myself too, but a lot of times Christians will, servers call it sitting on the dance floor. You know what I'm saying? You take up a booth for 2 hours and you have just one cup of coffee. You're taking up this table for 2 hours. Your bill's like $4. Okay, 20% of $4. Okay, there's your tip. Or the service wasn't real great. Well, the service wasn't real great. I'm not giving 20, I'm giving 10. Go to a hotel. Things aren't perfect. We complain, we gripe, we moan. We expect people to serve us. What kind of mentality is that? You think if Jesus was hanging out at Richie's Diner, that he would stiff the waitresses if the service wasn't perfect? Of course not. Probably if the service isn't perfect, perhaps it's busy. Perhaps they're understaffed. Somebody called in sick. Christians need to be serving others, not feeling like we deserve to be served. We do the same thing at church. We come to church, and if things aren't perfect for us, we kind of complain and groan. We need to give ourselves away. We need to love others. That's the clear call of God. And our church is doing this. Our church is doing some fantastic things. There's about 300 or 400 of you I know that are involved in actively serving the community, actively serving each other. This calendar party is going to support the Smurf ministry to single mothers. Their first meeting, they had, I think, 7 mothers and 20 kids. These are just rough numbers. Their second meeting, they had 26 single mothers and something like 30 or 40 kids or more. I have no idea. We are reaching out to people. We are repairing homes. We are fixing cars. We are feeding people. We gave Christmas presents to 400 needy children. through this church, loving other people. That's got to be what we stand for. That is the clear call of God. Another call of God is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The Great Commission. Most of us know this passage, but we have to be reminded of this. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me." In other words, pay attention. What I'm about to say, I say with the authority of God. Pay attention. Therefore, this is amplified a little bit. Therefore, as you go, make followers of me in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is pretty clear, isn't it? How do we make followers of Jesus Christ? Let's look at the ministry of Jesus. How did he do it? He built solid, loving, and lasting committed friendships with people who weren't under God's grace. He got to know and hang out with the sinner. We need to do the same thing in our neighborhood, in our workplace. It's tremendous opportunities for us. Through these relationships, we need to live a Christ-like life. Let them see your life. Let them see how your family loves each other in Christ. Let them see the joy. Let them see how you don't get stressed out by these circumstances of life. You're not bitter. You're not a grumbler. You're not a complainer. You have Jesus Christ. You have joy. You know that God loves you. Let them see that. Then make the most of every opportunity. Speak of matters of faith when you think it's appropriate. Share Christ when you think appropriate, to the best of your ability. And then we can't forget all nations. We need to continue to raise up and support missionaries. In our internship program, we have here at the church, we have 10 students that are training in full-time missionary work. We'll be sending them out over the next few years. Last year, 90 people from RCC went all over the world, I think five or six or more countries. We need full-time vocational missionaries that are going to be raised and sent. We have to have that as a primary role in our church because Jesus said so. Make disciples of all nations. This is where joy in ministry comes from. This is just a summary of God's clear will. And what are we going to do? Are we going to run? Are we going to hide? Are we going to try to get as far away from this as possible? Don't ask me to love my enemies. Are you kidding me? Don't ask me to befriend the sinner. They're sinners. We look down on them. Love them as Jesus did. Get to know them. Build relationships. We all can do that. Support a missionary. We can do that. When you see somebody come to faith, and you see over time how their life is transformed, going from a hurting and lonely and lost person, transformed into a life of joy and light and life, you see it in their eyes. That brings life to a church. Because Christ gives life to others. So we need to be a church that stands for obeying the clear call of God, that we are going to love God. We're going to get together every single Saturday night and Sunday morning, and we are going to exalt God. We are going to sing His praises. We are going to praise Him. When we leave this church, we're going to sing of Him and pray and read His Word in our car, in our homes, and we are going to think and be mindful of God. We're going to love Him with all of our heart. We're going to love others. We're going to be selfless and sacrifice for one another, and we are going to make sure that we do our part in making followers of Christ throughout this world. In 800 B.C., Israel forgot their call. Israel forgot their call to be a blessing to other people. In 8th century B.C., one man, Jonah, forgot his call. He wanted the blessing for himself, but didn't want to share. And he ran. In 21st century A.D., will the church forget its call to love God, to love others, to make followers of Christ in all nations? Will we forget this call? Will you and I forget this call and run? Well, we'll be at church, but we'll be running because we don't want to get involved. If you want to get involved, there's 1,000 ways to do that here at the church. In your yellow bulletin slips, you can just write a little note at the bottom. I want to be involved in an impact team, a community impact team. We've got 25 or 26 teams that are reaching people with God's love and grace. I want to sign up. We'll have somebody send you an impact team roster with phone numbers. Just get plugged in. You can volunteer in a ministry. In your bulletins, there's ministry lists in there. Get involved. Touch somebody's life. You think, I can't do much? Well, you can do something. Get to know people who don't yet know Christ. Some of you are in workplaces and neighborhoods where people don't know Christ. Just Make a friendship. You can do that. Let's not run to Tarshish. Let's do what God commands. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for your call. And we thank you, God, that your call is not still and small. Your call is loud. Your call is big. Your call is so clear. You call us to love you with all of our hearts. You call us to give ourselves to you. You call us to lift you up, to exalt you, to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice. God, you call us to love other people. You call us to become a slave to others, a slave to believers, a slave to the people who are in the world who need the touch of your grace. Father, help us to have the mind of Jesus Christ as he laid down his life to reach a lost world. Help us to have the mind of the Apostle Paul as he lays down an example for us to consider ourselves slaves to others. And Father, may we be committed as a church and as individual believers in Jesus Christ to make followers of Christ through all nations. God, give us that determination. Give us that drive, Lord, that we might rise up from our call and obey. And we know that that is the good life. That is the abundant life. That is the full life, Lord. Teach us and empower us by your Spirit to do what you command us to do. In Jesus' name.